Look forward to, isn't it? While we're in the wilderness, while we're travelling down here. Somebody said to me, I was really encouraged by the message on Abraham yesterday, and I said, well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the next two are a little bit discouraging. So today we're going to be having a look at Abram again. And while yesterday we headed our talk, Abram, what are you doing in terms of him being called to leave the land that he knew as home and his family and to move to an unknown destination? God's call to Abram. And we discovered that the journey of faith calls for big picture viewing. We discovered that faith calls for tent dwelling. And faith calls for a future focus. And of course, the way we looked at it yesterday, we were reminded of the fact that Abram was faithful, particularly when we go over to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, and the scriptures that we cited there remind us of Abram's faithfulness to God in responding to his call. But today, we're going to have a look at Abram. What are you doing in Haran? Let's read the scripture. We'll read in Genesis chapter 11, and you're ahead of me. You have your Bible already open. Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 27, from 27 and down to chapter 12 and verse 5, most of verse 5. Genesis 11, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said, or the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. We'll leave the scripture reading there for now. I have an alternative title for the message today, and that is Going All the Way. Going All the Way. That very title should be a challenge to us. As we reflect on our own experiences, I'm sure there are times that we can think of when we were called by God to do a particular thing, to go to a particular place, to act in a particular way, and we did so half-heartedly, or we only went some of the way. I have decided, we just sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We sang that with some enthusiasm. Our musicians led us well, and we enjoyed singing that lovely old song. But is that really true? Is that your testimony as you reflect on your Christian life, no turning back. No turning back. No halting on the journey. No hesitation. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back. How long have you been singing that song? For me, half a century, would you believe? I've been singing that song. I think a long, long time. Have I turned back? Yes, I have. Have I faltered? Yes, I have. Have I been unfaithful to God's call? Yes, I have. But I still sing that song enthusiastically. We were spending some time in prayer this morning, and Brother David was reminding us in prayer that failure does not have to be final. And we'll be thinking about that theme a little tomorrow, God willing. But that is absolutely true. Failure does not have to be final. And we've picked that up even in our reading this morning. Yes, there was an interruption. Yes, there was a hesitation. Yes, there was a detour. Yes, there was a stopping and not going all the way. But I'm glad that we were able to read in verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." He'd obviously spent some time in this halfway place, Haran. He'd acquired things. It talks about all the people that he'd acquired while he was there. The possessions that he'd acquired while he was there. It was obviously some period of time. But at 75 years of age, or let's say late 30s, around 40 years of age in our thinking, he left as the Lord had asked him to. And so, as you reflect on your life, and you think of how unfaithful you have been at times, or perhaps even now you're on a detour, perhaps now you're stationary, you're not moving the way the Lord has called you to move, you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do, you're not going to the place that God has called you to go, failure does not have to be final. You don't have to stay here in Haran. You can leave today. You can move again in step with the Spirit and move in obedience to the call of God on your life. And I trust that you will find today that you have a fresh enthusiasm, even it may be like a fresh call from God on you to pick up where you left off, to take another step from your stationary position, to move in obedience from that place of disobedience and hesitation and go all the way with God, so that you can truly sing, "I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. So there's the journey. We had a look at this map yesterday. He takes off from down here in the bottom right-hand corner here, just up there, and heads up. He's supposed to be going to Canaan, right over there on the Mediterranean coast, but of course they end up staying up at the top there where the big black arrow points round about, and they hesitate. They stay there for quite some time, it was seen. We don't know how long, but it was obviously for a good period of time. So we want to just investigate that a little today. The call on Abram was to leave your country, to go from your country, that is your homeland, the place that you're familiar with, the area of Mesopotamia, the area of Sumer, the province or the region of Sumer, in particular Ur, the city of Ur. And we've looked yesterday at some of the archaeological discoveries that show us that Ur was a prosperous, a great culture, a place of great education and invention. It was an affluent society. They lived in very nice houses, and they had even had good septic systems and all sorts of things. It was an amazing culture. But God says, "Abram, I want you to leave it. I want you to go from your country. But I also want you to go from your kindred. That is, your people, your culture. Those around you that you're familiar with. The people that you share values with. The people with whom you share a common language. Those people, you're to go from them as well. And then you're to go from your father's house. That is your actual family. And you're to go to the land that I will show you. And of course, we discover that that's actually the land of Canaan, the land of great promise, the land that becomes known as the land of milk and honey. And that was the call on Abram that we noticed yesterday. So, I told my friend at breakfast that it's a little bit discouraging today because we discover that although Abram ticked that box, he did leave his country, he left Ur, he left that area and he moved away to the northwest, away from his country, from his homeland. He also left the people or the culture where he had grown up and that he was familiar with. And so that's good, a couple of boxes are ticked. But he didn't leave his father's house. In fact, our early reading there in chapter 11 tells us that there was not just Abram and his wife, but there was his dad and there was Lot and they went off together. And so he didn't actually leave his father's house. So he gets across there. And he didn't at this stage, at this early stage, he didn't go to the land that God was showing him. He didn't go to Canaan at this stage. And we left the reading where he sets out to go there, and we're grateful for that. But we're focusing now on the question, Abram, what are you doing in Haran? What are you doing there? You're supposed to now be heading southwest. You're supposed to be going down to the Mediterranean. You're supposed to be going down to Canaan. What are you doing? Let's go over to Acts. And if you wish, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And we read Stephen's summary of this. So Stephen is addressing, or basically giving his defence, and it says, chapter 7, verse 1 of Acts, and the high priest asked, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living. So Stephen gives us this little insight that it was after his father died that God moved him on. Now, how God did that, we don't know. Just the same, we don't know how God actually spoke to him originally back in Ur, giving him this command to go to this particular place that he would show him. But Stephen enlightens us to the fact that Terah died, and when he had died, then Abram was able to move on. So at this stage in our journey, Abram has not been fully obedient. Abram has been partially obedient. He's left his country, he's left his kindred or his people and his culture, but he has not left his father's house and he has not yet arrived. In fact, he hasn't even set out until the end of verse 5 for the land of Canaan. Stephen tells us it's when God moved him on. God gave him a little bit of a push. A couple of things I want to observe in this passage. I'm interested, and I really don't know the answer, but I'm interested to know why it's recorded in the narrative that Abram was 75 years of age when he left Haran. We don't know what age he was when he left Ur, but he's obviously been in Haran for some time, as we noticed in our reading, the fact that he accumulated possessions and people while he was there. But we're told he was 75 years of age when he left. So we're guessing around the late 30s, 40 years of age. Let's say he arrived there when he was 30. We really don't know that. Let's just say, for argument's sake, he'd been there 10 years. We just have to imagine, just guess. I don't want to build anything on this, except that I just noted the fact that God gave us his age. God told us, and I just want to make an observation from that. That's all, just an observation. That age is no barrier to obedience and blessing. And I reflect on people that I have known in my life and even in recent years, and I just want to tell you about Alex. Alex is a girl. She's now studying at UQ. She's just completed her first year there. But when she was in grade 5, so around about 11 years of age, she really got a... She didn't call it a call from God, but I would call it a call from God to get really serious about studying God's word. She's a very, very intelligent girl, very good reader, had great comprehension, a very smart girl, quiet girl, very smart girl. She's daughter of one of our elders, and at 11 years of age, she made a decision. And her decision was that she was going to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and study God's word. How's that make you feel? I know her dad, when he told us at an elders meeting one time, he said, "I feel so ashamed. I feel so ashamed." And Bill was an early riser himself. He used to get up and spend time with the Lord, but not that early, not that early. And of course, I, knowing my kids and the great resolutions that they made when they came back from camps, I sort of thought to myself, I wonder how long that'll last. She's 19 now, and it's still lasting. Bill shared with us on many occasions, he says, "Oh, I feel so ashamed." He said, "Alex comes in." This is an 11-year-old girl. She comes in and wakes us up. Says, "Mum and Dad, you should be getting up having your quiet time." Bill said, "I feel so ashamed." When she was in year 9, our youngest daughter, Renee, took her and another girl about the same age, just a year older, and started working through some studies with them. So after school, they would pick them up after school, she would take them to her place, and they did an overview of the Old Testament, and then they did an overview of the New Testament. And Renee was living in a pretty shabby rental at the time, and the guy that owned it didn't care what she did to the walls, and so they made up posters of the various major events of the Old Testament and so on, and they had them plastered. One of the girls was quite artistic, not Alex, the other one, Eliza, and they plastered these all around the walls, and so you went in there, you got this panorama of the Old Testament, and then it was the New Testament, and when they'd finished, Renee gave Alex and Eliza a commentary as a gift, and Alex's dad said to me one day, "Oh, she already knows more than me, and now Renee's gone and given her a commentary, you know." And here's a girl who at 11 years of age decided that she was going to get serious about her appreciation of God through his word. And she stuck at it. She stuck with it. And getting up early, and even now with her uni studies, and she comes back for holidays, and it's such a joy. I know Adele spent quite a bit of time chatting with her just recently. It's such a joy to talk with her. You can just, it's, to use a crude expression, it's just like godliness oozes from her, because she's saturating herself with the word of God. And it came as a result of a resolve that she made, a decision that she made to respond to God's call on her life as an 11-year-old girl. And she would shame many of us in her understanding and appreciation, not just her understanding, but her appreciation of God. And it's come through careful, systematic study of the Word of God. And then there's Sheila. Sheila got saved when she and her brother were travelling up the Bruce Highway and decided to make a detour into Bundaberg, and their old bomb of a car broke down just on the outskirts of Bundaberg, and they ended up sleeping in the car for a few days until Lance got it fixed, and then they thought, well, they'd try and find a job in Bundaberg, and they both got a job in a pub. She is working behind the bar and he is the groundsman, both pretty heavy drinkers, and Sheila having had a history of a very sordid history that I won't go into now. But at 78 years of age, she came in contact with the gospel through a lady from our church that worked in the library, and within a few months got saved. Well, she didn't know anything about the gospel, she didn't know anything about God, but she decided that she had to make up for it. Only 10 years previous, she was virtually illiterate, but she had been doing some courses and she'd learnt to read and write to some extent, but she just got stuck into the Word of God. And at one stage, she was doing 5 Bible studies in a week. She was meeting with another older lady from the church for one study. She was meeting with an older married couple for another study. She was in another little group, and then she was doing another one on her own. Actually, she was doing a study on Abraham that I'd given her, and she'd bring it to me every Sunday and say, can you check my answers? She was doing 5 Bible studies because she said, I've got to make up time, and she's stuck with it. She's just turned 84 on the 10th of December. And I look at that lady who had a wasted life, a horrible, horrible, horrible wasted life. And now here she is as an older woman. She's made up her mind. She decided when she found Christ, she appreciated him. She was a 500 pence debtor, and she wanted to get to know him better, and all she wants to do is tell people about him. And when she sees some of the younger girls at church with their dresses and their clothing just a little bit immodest, she goes and she gets them by the shoulders and she says, I know what's on the other side of the fence. Don't go there. She's pretty scary. She's pretty scary. But she knows what's the other side of the fence. She's lived it all, experienced it all. And she makes many of us who have been Christians much, much longer ashamed, because we haven't that same commitment. We haven't made that same full commitment that I have decided, and in God's strength, I'll move on undaunted, unflinchingly, without any detours. It's just an observation, but age is no barrier to obedience and blessing. And no matter whether you've seen the most of your life, it's past, and you've got things you're ashamed of, you've got things that you feel, years that were wasted perhaps. Perhaps even now you're living in barren territory. You can start again. You can get moving again. Maybe you're just young, and you're a little bit concerned that you'll miss out on some of the things that your friends will enjoy, and you're not sure about making this wholehearted decision. If Alex was here, now a 19-year-old young woman, she would say to you, go for it. Go for it. You don't miss out on anything. You will enjoy and experience something that is out of this world. Age is no barrier. Back to our text. Close associations test resolve. What was the problem? It seems to me from our reading, it seems to me as we compare that with how Stephen understood this part of Israel's history, it seems to me that what Scripture is reminding us of is that we can be held up by those that are close to us, those who are influential in our lives, and of course that can well be our family, as it was in the case of Abram. Frankly, I get really disappointed. I get discouraged when I read this. Like I said over breakfast, he's such a hero of faith. And I'm so glad that we've got Hebrews 11 that just sort of blots out all these little bits and just gives us the faith virtues and reminds us of what it can be, what it should be, how God sees things. But when I get discouraged, I remind myself that there's not one hero in the Bible that doesn't have some discouraging aspect. There's all our great heroes, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David, whoever it might be, whether it be Paul, Peter. They all have those little blights, those little blots, those wrinkles. And it's so easy to be discouraged. And so in that discouragement, I turn my attention to one character, and you don't just find him in the New Testament. You find him from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. Of course, it's our Lord Jesus. He who does not discourage you, who does not disappoint you. And I think of the time when, in Matthew chapter 16, we have it recorded where Jesus said to his followers, who do people say the Son of Man is? Oh, well, different ones. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was a very special associate of the Lord Jesus. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? You know, Peter, James and John. And sort of in that order, Peter, James and John, very special, that inner little circle of the apostles. And on that occasion, Jesus says to Peter, wow, that's amazing. That's not something that you worked out. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, and I'm giving to you the keys, and wow. And just a few verses later, when Jesus started to talk about what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem, Peter took him aside. And Matthew says he rebuked him. And he said, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. The chief priests and the scribes, they're never going to take you. You're not going to be crucified. Don't talk like that. And he who had just been given the keys, it had just been declared over him that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And you're having a name change. You're now the rock. You're now the little rock. Turns to him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of heaven. You think earthly ways. You don't think heavenly ways. And our Lord Jesus was not turned back. He was not deterred on his journey. He did not stop at Haran. And even when he got to the garden, even in the garden, he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He was prepared to go the whole journey. And when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Because that's what they were accusing. That was his accusation. Are you the king of the Jews? He said, well, you say so. And then as charge after charge was brought against Jesus, it's recorded that he answered not a word. He didn't respond to any of those charges. He could have vindicated himself. But he was there to go all the way. And we can turn our attention from Abram, who failed in this regard, and we can turn our attention to the one who never failed. And we're here today to praise his name only because he went all the way. He did go all the way. Despite the amazing, the immense cost, despite the untellable suffering, despite the intensity of his agony, and even, what does Paul tell us? He became obedient unto death, even a cross death, even crucifixion. He went all the way. I'm so grateful that I can turn from my moment of disappointment with Abram and turn my attention to my Saviour and thank him that he went all the way. I want to do that right now. Let's just bow for a moment. Let's thank him for his love. Father, there's no way we could be disappointed in our Lord Jesus. Even just these few reflections that we've focused on now. Thank you, Father, that he was not turned back. Whether it be Satan in the wilderness, whether it be Peter on the way, whether it be Pilate in the judgment hall, he did not turn back. And he did what he set out to do the Father's will. He was indeed the obedient servant, even obedient unto death. And we thank you for him. We praise you for his great love for us, for his perseverance, for his endurance, for his faithfulness to your plan and will, and for his great eternal love for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. That's not a closing prayer, by the way. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Oh, we're really good at working this one. We can really put some spin on this one, can't we? We went part of the way. We did most of it. It was almost true. It was mostly true. It was just exaggerated a little. But we have to get back to the sort of thinking that we had last night. And we've got to get back to absolute purity and complete obedience. Partial obedience is, in fact, disobedience. Was Abram obedient or disobedient those years, maybe decades, that he spent in Haran? He was disobedient, wasn't he? Was he obedient in taking with him Lot? Was he obedient in going with Terah, his dad? Was that obedience? No, it was partial obedience. And we're disappointed that Abram did that. We're disappointed that he wasn't wholehearted and complete in his obedience and that he just did exactly what God asked him to do. And then we remember that I'm me, and you're you, and you've got your own story to tell of partial obedience. And you have now a little more sympathy for Abram, because you know how easy it is. And sadly, Abram didn't learn the lesson here neither. He sort of made a bit of a practice of half-truths as he went along, unfortunately. And it becomes so easy to morph into that sort of a mindset that as long as we're sort of obedient, as long as we're partially obedient, as long as we go some of the way, it'll be okay. And it'll look okay to people round about because there are probably others that don't go quite as far as we've gone. But just remember this, that partial obedience is disobedience. And Abram here is found in Haran in a period of disobedience. Oh, it was a time when he accumulated things. It was a time when his possessions were increased and his slaves or people that were serving him, the number was increased during that time. It seemed as if it was profitable, a profitable stayover. But we discover as we go along that it wasn't. He was held up. There was a delay in what God wanted him to do. Partial obedience is disobedience. and disobedience reaps sad consequences. You know yourself that when you've been disobedient to God, there's been a time of barrenness. At least that has been the consequence. There's been a period of barrenness in your life. And I'm sure that we can all look back and reflect on our life history, and we can all remember times, we can think about times when we started out with resolve to do what God had asked us to do, to live as God had asked us to live. But we somehow lost that resolve. It was eroded by circumstances, by those who were around us or whatever. And we had a period when we were in barrenness, and we look back on that and we say, why did I do it? But we do it again and again, knowing that when we do not obey, when we do not fully obey, we experience a time of barrenness, of drought spiritually. And I would encourage you today, as we think about this issue of going all the way, to reflect on what has happened in the past. Learn from those experiences where you hesitated, where you disobeyed, where you detoured, and learn the lesson that to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than anything. And as we said before, if you find yourself even now in a time, you came to camp, but you came to camp because, well, you just thought you've been here before and you had a good time and the food is excellent and you've got some good friends here. But maybe God will use this time, irrespective of your motive in coming, maybe God will use this time to speak to you again and revive in you a fervor for His will, a love for His Son, that His Spirit might again get the whole of you, get all of you, so that you might be filled with the Spirit and you might be able to walk in the Spirit in step with the Lord Jesus and move step by step on this journey of faith, going all the way, not hesitating because of the counsel of associates, not hesitating because of, as the Israelites did later earlier on, because of the journey. Let's be today singing with fervor and deep conviction over and over again. May the chorus echo in our hearts, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm not going to Canaan, literally to Canaan. I'm not going to Israel or Palestine. I'm not going to that part of the geographic globe. I'm going to another land of promise. And I need to keep moving. I need to keep stepping out in faith on that journey, because it's a city, as we learned yesterday, whose builder and maker is God. And it's our eternal home. And so if you're discouraged today, if you're disobedient today, I urge you in God's name to start the journey again and do what Abram did in verse 4. After this time of hesitation and detour, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that although we find the journey difficult at times, although the obstacles might seem insurmountable sometimes, we're not on this journey alone. Thank you, Father, for the promised Holy Spirit who lives in us, who empowers us, who opens up to us the spiritual vista that you want us to appreciate. And so, Father, we take confidence in again saying, we have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. May that resolve be strong and spirit empowered. May our feet, though trembling and hesitant, keep stepping forward in your strength and in the power of your promises. We ask it for each one here today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.